Shall we pray together? Lord, that is our desire. We want to see You. You're the perfect one. You're the altogether lovely one. You're the one, Lord, who we want to be like. And we want to live in us. And Lord, You told us something amazing in Your Word. You said when we look upon You, that something happens in us and it changes us. And we become like You. And so, Lord, we just pray that again here today, that as we look at Your Word and look at You, Lord, that it would change us and would form Christ in us. God, give us ears to hear. Yes, open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, help us to hear the Word of the Lord today. Take away every hindrance, Lord. Take away every blockage. We ask You to bind every evil spirit that would want to distract us here today and hinder us. And we pray that there would be a holy presence of God here, Lord, such that we could focus in on the Lord and have those ears to hear. Bless us with that privilege today. Help me to say Your words, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you this morning. I've been thinking I need to prepare a little bit more for my messages. The Lord's been stirring in my heart that desire and that want to spend more time preparing. And I don't know. I'm more the kind of, I sort of like the pressure of the last minute. You know, it helps me to get things done. Makes me do it. But things aren't always as well thought through or as, good as they could be. So you can pray for me in that area. It's not easy to change those habits. So I was blessed this week. As I was seeking the Lord for this message, you know, I had some burdens in my heart that I felt like I wanted to share, but I didn't know how to say it in a message. I didn't know where to go with it exactly. And then I was praying about it, and the Lord kind of reminded me, well, you want to prepare in advance, right? Yeah. Well, you have a Bible school that you're teaching at in December. And why don't you, this would fit in with what you're going to be teaching at this Bible school. And all of a sudden, it just kind of came together for me that's what the Lord would have me to do today. You could pray for me for that. Beginning of December there, I'm going to North Carolina. They're having a Bible school, and the title of the Bible school is Keep Your Heart with All Diligence. And they asked me to speak on the subject of Proverbs, which is probably you that know me know that that's something I like a lot. And so that is the title of the message today, Keep Your Heart with All Diligence. Proverbs 4:23, if you want to turn there. I'm going to practice on you all. And of course, I'm sure it'll be really different when I speak there. It always never seems to be the same. But Proverbs 4:23, you know, remember, what is Proverbs? Proverbs is the parenting manual. Did you know that? That God put in the Bible a parenting manual. For years, I wished that God would have done that. You know, God, I wish You just would have put something in the Bible so I'd know how to be a parent, you know. And it finally dawned on me, He already did that. It's Proverbs. Over and over, Proverbs is a father speaking to his son, right? There it is. This is God's parenting manual. And I just want to commend it to us who are parents and those who will be parents. This is God's manual. If you want to know how to be a parent, it's right here. And this verse, chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart, the dad telling his son, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Son, you got to guard your heart. You got to keep it. That's what keep means. It means to guard it. Watch over it. You know, I had my daughter draw up this picture here just so we could have a little illustration. Here's this person with this heart. And every one of us has a heart, right? A physical heart. But every one of us, the Bible says, we have a heart somewhere inside of us. Where exactly? I don't know how to, you know, nobody knows that exactly. But we use the term heart because it just seems right. Inside of us, we have a heart. That's the center of our being. That's the real us, the part of us that chooses, the part of us that feels, the part of us that is has a will and a mind and has the ability to set the course of our life. And so, as a parent, I just want to just throw this in here today for parenting. If you want to know parenting in a nutshell, teach your children how to keep their heart. I know for me, it takes scores of times, maybe hundreds of times, where you take your child aside. They did something wrong, right? They made a bad choice. You can just correct them and just punish them for that. That's not really teaching them to keep their heart. No, we got to teach them how to keep their heart. We got to show them what happened. You ask some questions. What was going on inside when you did that? When you hit your little sister, what were you thinking right then? What was important to you right then? Is there something you could have done different? I have to do that all the time. That's how we teach our children how to think. And parents, that's our duty. To walk them through so they get to understand what's going on in here. I mean, when I was 18, I didn't have a clue what was going on inside my heart. Seriously, I did not know. Nobody ever taught me. Nobody ever told me. I just was this person with all these feelings and thoughts and emotions and desires. And I didn't understand a clue what was happening in my heart. I didn't have a clue how to guard my heart. So, parents, this is really, if you want to keep it simple, in a nutshell, teach your children, first of all, what's going on inside, and then secondly, how to keep it, how to guard it. Because, you know, your heart is, this is what the devil's after. This is what the Lord's after, and this is what the devil's after. Did you know that? This is the treasure. This is you, the real you. And the Father created you to give that to Him so that, let's just put a little throne up here. The Father created that heart to be inhabited by Him and to be with Him on the throne of that heart. That's a throne, in case you didn't recognize it. And you know, we're supposed to be underneath there, and Christ is supposed to be sitting on that throne. And so the great battle of the ages is for the hearts of people. Satan wants to get hearts and take as many of them as he can to hell with him. And the Father's looking for those who will worship him forever and serve him. So this is where the battleground comes. The NIV version says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything you do comes out of there. So you got to guard it. NLT, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It says, Matthew Henry, I think it was, who said, you've got to guard it. You've got to keep your heart with more care and diligence than you keep anything else. I want you to think about what you care about. What do you keep? You know, what do you take care of? What possessions maybe you have? God says you need to keep that more than anything else in your life, with more care and diligence than anything else. This is not just an Old Testament principle, by the way, is it? Actually, the New Testament has way more to say about it. 1 John 5:18 says, "He that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not." That tells me there's a wicked one that wants to touch you. And he doesn't want to just touch you. He wants to capture you. He wants to destroy you. But it's God says those that are begotten of God, they keep themselves. They guard themselves. And that wicked one does not touch them. Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserves his soul. So here this morning we want to talk about what does it mean to keep your heart with all diligence? What does God have to say about that? You know, when I first moved here 22 years ago, I had neighbors that were Mennonites. And they, every Saturday night, they would wash their cars. Every single Saturday night. Which, I wash my car about once every couple of years, you know. So anyway, we move, here we come, we move in from Colorado, and these people are washing their car every week, every Saturday night. I mean, they really kept their car, right? And I started washing mine a little more frequently. I might have done it like once every 6 months. I don't know, but it did have an effect on me. But I was amazed, though, that they took such good care of their cars. I mean, it didn't matter if it needed it or not. You know, every week you wash. That was what you did, is you wash your car. Well, to me, that's an example of keeping what God says when He says to keep your heart. And it's a specific example of keeping your heart. I want to liken that to something, you know, and I'm not saying that I don't mean this to be critical of what they were doing or anything. But if we wash our car like that, but we don't keep our heart, something's missed, right? And I'm not saying they were that way at all, but I'm just pointing out it should be the thing we do. We take the most care of. We're most careful for. And I like to liken this to keeping our conscience clear. Washing. Regular washing. Regular washing. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said he exercised himself in something. What was it? To keep a conscience that had no offense, that was void of offense towards God and towards everybody else. He stood up and said, "This herein I do exercise myself. I try to keep my conscience without any offenses toward anybody." And he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19, he said, "Hold on to faith and a good conscience, whereby some, having left them go, have made a shipwreck of their faith." If you let go of that good conscience, your faith's going to shipwreck. This good conscience is part of keeping your heart. That's one of the things it means. We're just going to go through the scriptures and see some of these examples of what does it mean to keep my heart? How do I keep my heart? How do I guard my heart? First point here, you keep your conscience clean. This was a revolutionary thought to me. When I first heard somebody teach on this, you know, I'd been a Christian already for like 2 years, I think. But I never really understood that. You would, right? You would think you would have got that, but I didn't. And when I heard somebody actually teach a clear message on that, it changed my life. Keeping my conscience clear. See, as an unbeliever, my conscience was just sort of this hazy, fuzzy, muddy thing. You know, it was just, I did things wrong and I didn't recognize it right away. Maybe I didn't know it for months later. And the process of becoming sanctified and closer to the Lord is getting closer and closer and closer. You remember what Brother Daniel said when he was here a few weeks ago? That friend that was with him on the tractor? You remember? How many of you heard that? That's what he was talking about. That inner voice of the Lord, that conscience that said, "Wait a minute. Something's wrong, Daniel. You got angry. You got upset with that man." And he just knew it. And he immediately got, you know, repented, said, "I'm sorry," confessed it to his friend, and went right on with life. That's what I'm talking about. Keeping your conscience clear. The Bible says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." Paul said, if you don't keep your conscience clear, it may shipwreck your faith. Because what happens is you get duller and duller and duller. If that's the right term. No, God wants us to be so quick. As soon as you do something, as soon as you get angry, as soon as you have a bad thought go through your head, "Lord, I'm sorry for that. That was wrong. I don't want to go there." It's not who I want to be. Lord, cleanse my mind. Like, let's say it's a bad thought. And sticking a piece of tape sticking to my foot. And so as soon as it happens, and you don't have to wait. You know, when I was a Catholic, they taught us this thing about doing penance. If you do something wrong, you have to go to the priest and confess it, and he'll tell you what you need to do for penance. Meaning, you have to say certain prayers and so forth, and then after you get done saying that, now everything's okay. Is that in the Bible? No. You don't need to do penance. All you need to do is say, Lord, forgive me in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Wash me in the blood. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, brothers and sisters, keep your conscience clear. Don't let the sun down on your wrath. If you had an argument with your wife, don't let the sun go down. If you got angry with your child, don't let the sun go down. That's keeping your heart. Now, some people here, you know, I just want to say something. Some of us here have what we call a hypersensitive conscience. That means hyper. That's like it's too much. It's over the top. It's overly sensitive. It's out of whack. And for you, keeping your heart with all diligence might mean you got to learn how to not listen to those things that are not true, that your conscience is telling you that have not been trained right. Anybody relate to that? Some people need to do that too. You know, some people are more dull and some people are super sensitive. Both of us, all of us, have to learn how to keep our heart and not let ourselves be out of whack. All right, well, let's look at another one. James, in James 1:27. Turn there if you would. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God says we need to keep ourselves unspotted. This world wants to spot us. This world that we live in, we do live in the world. We can't help it. This is the realm that we're in. But we don't have to let it live in us. And that's what the Lord's saying here. Keep yourself unspotted from it. I'm not going to elaborate on all these points. I just kind of skip through some of them. What is the world? What is all that is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life for all that is in the world. Don't be a slave to anything. Don't be a slave to food, sex, comfort. Anything you want to put in there, you name it. Don't be a slave to something. That's keeping our heart. Keeping our heart, guarding our heart. Lust of the eyes. I think of covetousness when I think of that one. Do any of you struggle with covetousness? Like I do sometimes. It's all around us. It's the world we live in. The lust of the eyes. You know, the Bible says, he that hastes to be rich, he has an evil eye. There's something wrong with his eye. He's looking in the wrong things the wrong way. Covetousness. And then there's the pride of life. Humble yourself continually. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. God tells us to do that. You know, I believe the only thing that keeps me is Jesus, really. I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough, I'm not obedient enough. And yet, you know, God tells us to do some things. He doesn't just say, don't do anything. He says, you keep your heart. He's the one who put something in here. He's the one who put Jesus inside. He tells us, guard it. Guard His life. Guard over that life of the Lord. Don't let anything come in and steal it from you. Don't let anything come in and distract you. Don't let this world lessen His influence upon you. That's what we're called to do. Keep it. Because, again, we have an enemy. He wants that. He wants it. And, you know, if he can't get your heart, if he can't even ultimately get it, he'd still love to mess it up. He'd still love to have you defeated and not glorifying the Lord like you could. But ultimately, he wants to get that heart. Again, we could spend a whole sermon on that, on all these things, but I'm just going to go quickly there. Turn to 1 John 5:21. 1 John 5:21. Very short verse. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Do we have idols today? How many of you ever worshipped a little piece of wood? I don't see anybody. We don't have any idol worshippers here. Is that true? No, an idol is anything that takes the place of God. It doesn't have to be a little wood block, a little piece of metal. Idolatry is alive and well. John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything that takes the place of this in your heart is an idol. You are a worshiper. You will worship something. You were created to worship. Did you know that? It's your natural thing that you will do. You do it automatically. I don't care if someone says they're an atheist. I don't care if someone's of what religion they are. Every human being is a worshiper because every human being has this thing in their heart that wants to give value, worth, and the highest place to something else. Or, as it is in our country, most predominantly, we want to give ourselves the highest place. Did you know that self is the biggest idol around? Do you think it is? It is. Anything that takes the place of God. Are you using some substance to get comfort? That's an idol. People talk about like comfort food. Really what that's saying is that's an idol. Because who is the comforter? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Those other things are not to be our comfort. What about money and things? You know, a lot of people get their security or their joy from their stuff, from their bank account. If you do, that's an idol. God says, keep your heart. Guard your heart. Don't let anything be an idol. Don't let anything take my place. Self is the biggest idol of all. You know, I thought about sometime doing a message. Maybe I can wake some people up here this morning. I thought about doing a message one time on Satanism in the church. Is Satanism happening in the Church of Jesus Christ, son? It is. Did you know right now that there's a movement on to make what they call after-school Satan clubs? Anybody ever hear of that? There's these people, Satanists, who they don't like the good news clubs. It's actually specifically directed against the good news clubs, which is some sort of a Christian thing in the public schools. And so they started this after-school Satan club. How many of you would like to send your child there? The thing that caught my ear with this thing was when I heard it, I heard, what are they teaching the children in these after-school Satan clubs? And it, in a sense, it shocked me, but I knew that. Do you think they're teaching them how to do blood sacrifices to the devil? Do you think they're teaching them how to do bizarre rituals? They're not. In fact, the people who started that club, they don't even believe in Satan. Like, they don't believe there's really a God or a devil. They think they're just sort of terms that talk about principles. No, they're not teaching in bizarre rituals and satanic occultic practices. You know what they teach? They want to teach these children. Listen to what they want to teach them. They want to teach their children self-empowerment through logic and reason. That doesn't sound too bad to Americans, does it? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. That's what the Satan after-school Satan club wants to teach your children, the children of this country, is self-empowerment. We want to teach children to empower themselves through logic and reason, through telling interesting stories, having colorful speakers. I told you before that I was watching TV at someone's house one time when I was working there. I guess I should have been working better, but it's really distracting. But they had on a Satanist on one of these talk shows. He was all dressed in black. You know, it was like one of these, I don't know who the host was, one of these shows. And they asked him, okay, tell us, you know, what Satanism is all about. And he began to explain it. He said, look, a lot of people, you know, they really have a misconception about who we are and what we're about. You know, that we're worshiping the devil and all these things. He said, look, that's not it at all. He said, what it's all about is self-realization, self-fulfillment. That's who Satan is. Think about it. What did Satan, how did Satan become Satan? He said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. I'll be like Him. That's Satanism. Is that happening in the American church? It's all full of self, 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 self. You can be a better self. You can get more money. You can have this bigger and that better. That's Satanism. Self is the biggest idol of all. And that's wanting to reverse God's order. Instead of having Jesus up here, you know, He's down here, and then the big guy's up there, the big me. And I don't know about you, but I have to guard myself all the time for that one. And you do too, if you're really honest. Self. Keep your heart with all diligence. Self wants to be in control. All right, let's do another one. Jude 1:21. Just turn over a few more pages. Jude 1:21. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep your heart with all diligence. What does that mean? I take it means just keep loving God and keep loving people. And keep being loved by God. Keep yourself in the love of God. This comes home to me recently in my own life. Okay? This is... if you sense that your love is cooling off towards people, find out why. If you're not feeling loving towards people, something's wrong, isn't it? Because Jesus is loving. Jesus is love. And in keeping yourself in the love of God, the burden I have for this is, don't let yourself get wrapped up in controversy and in offenses. How many people have lost their way? How many people didn't guard their heart and they got into some kind of offense? They got into some kind of controversial issue and they lost their way. And Jesus wasn't vibrant anymore inside. Jesus wasn't his heartbeat of love and compassion and mercy and burden for people. It stopped flowing. I felt that happening in my life. Sad to say. I was getting wrapped up in something. I let myself get a bad attitude. In fact, I actually had a little bit of bitterness inside. You know, I think bitterness is one of the hardest things we have to actually acknowledge. We'll call it anything else. But we don't really think it's not bitterness. I think there's a lot more bitterness in our lives than we realize. I mean, what is bitterness? Is it not? What does bitter mean? It means there's something that's bad tasting, right? Something that leaves a bad taste in your mouth. If you say it's bitter. Something that just really gets under my skin and bugs me. And you know, as a minister, sometimes we're just like you. You know, we're not super people. You know that anyway. But sometimes in the ministry, I find a challenge in this area, not to get bitter about something, not to get discouraged, not to get a sour feeling. And you know, I had that happening recently, and didn't quite see it all, couldn't figure it out, but finally it all came together, and prayed with a brother, and I just realized, I said, God, I've been bitter. I said, Lord Jesus, would you just cleanse that out of my life? I don't want that. I don't want to be a bitter person. I don't want to be somebody who's down. I'm of no good to anybody then. And the Lord took it away. And I'm not there anymore. But you know, it just made me see it. See, I thought God was giving me a message to speak to you all. And I finally realized God was speaking this thing to me. He was telling me these things. I thought, Lord, that is a great message. That will really, you know, man, that'll be a blessing. And you know, I kept coming back. No, this is for you. This is what you need. And one of the things I have seen. Well, let's just look at a verse here. 1 Corinthians 11. It's a verse that I never really understood. Not sure I fully do anymore now either. I think I understand it a little better. It wasn't a verse I really liked. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 and 19. Now Paul says to the Corinthians, we'll start in 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. I didn't like it that Paul said there has to be that in the church. There must be those things. So that they that are approved will be manifested. What in the world was the Lord saying through that? Well, in some other versions it said, the MEV, it says, well, first of all, what are heresies? They are dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. Dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and diversity of aims. Okay, that's pretty much a given. There's going to be those in church, right? There's going to be issues with people who see things different, who've got different opinions about stuff, who have different aims. Paul said these things must be. But he says in the MEV, it says, why? So that those who are genuine may become evident among you. And it says in the Amplified Bible, it says, so that those who are of approved character may be clearly recognized among you. God's actually designed there to be controversial stuff in His church. Did you know that? Did you know that? I haven't appreciated that always. I'm more like, you know, I don't like controversy. I don't like differences. I don't like the fact that there's all these different churches, you know, who interpret scriptures differently and so forth. But I have come to the conclusion that that actually is part of God's will. For one thing, I'm not talking about the basics of the faith, okay? There's no controversy over, you know, how we're saved. The blood sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, the virgin birth. You know, I'm not talking about those things at all. What I'm talking about, those, all those other things that can be a little misty or foggy, you know? And there's some verses that would point this way, and there's other verses that would point that way. Well, I believe we should come to conclusions about those things. I believe we should prayerfully seek God, and we should, you know, we shouldn't be people who just throw up our hands and say, well, I can't figure anything out. No. I think that's why there's different churches. Because there's different people, godly people, who see things different. You know what? That's okay when it's not about those basic things. So God's actually designed it this way. But one of the purposes of this design is to prove, to test where we're at. Are you going to love me? And are you going to love people? Are you going to get stuck on some thing, some issue that's going to derail your life, that's going to make your heart go astray? And you know, Hebrews 12 said, "Take heed lest any root of bitterness springing up, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and any root of bitterness springing up trouble and defile many." I'm convinced that, you know, it's not as important to God whether we believe the right set of facts. And again, I'm not talking about the basics of the Christian faith. Don't misunderstand me. It's way more important to God. Do I love the people that you have placed me around? Do I honor the people that you have placed me with? I don't know if I'm communicating it right, but I'm trying. Because I've seen so many people get derailed in this area. They get derailed. And the life of Jesus is not flowing out anymore. And their heart is getting colder. And there's something wrong. It's not Christ. And this could be on any side of the issue. Right? Conservative, liberal, it doesn't really matter when we're talking about this, as far as you can get derailed either way. But God says the people that are going to be approved of Him, they're the people who show forth Christ in the midst of all those things. Think about James 3. You know, how do we find true wisdom? James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. God says, if you want to know whether someone's for real, check out their life. Check out the way they live. His works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not glory and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom that's causing you inside to get all bitter, upset, and feel bad towards your fellow Christian, it descendeth not from above. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And it says here, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So one area that we get lost in, one area our heart loses out in, is when we get wrapped up in some controversial issue. Something that there's strong opinions about. Something that these people feel one way, these people feel another way. And, you know, we get into it and we let I be on the throne instead of Jesus. Another way it happens is this. We get into offenses. I remember years ago, these people are gone now from church here. This is years ago. But there was an issue with a certain person who was stirred up against the way things were done here. And had to affect some young people in the church. It affected some young people in the church. And I remember that some young people got into it. Some of the young people here at church got into that thing. They wanted to know all the facts. They wanted to know all the details. They wanted to know how bad this was and how bad that was and who said this and that. And they got wrapped up in it. And there were some other young people that their parents, at least one in particular, said, "Don't go there. Don't let yourself get into that thing. Because if you do, it's not going to turn out well." And I remember years later, that young person testifying, she thanked God for her dad. She said, "I'm so glad my dad told me that. Because some of my friends lost their way. And some of those people, even as far as I know, even to this day, are still crippled by what happened back then. They've never recovered yet. They got into this offense. They allowed themselves to dig into it, to take sides, and to let something bad get in here. I just want to warn us all this morning, don't let yourself get there. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. And what often happens is in these cases is we take up somebody's offense. Okay? They might get free of that thing. They might make it right with that other person. They might find a place. They might meet with that person and everything's cleared up. Guess who still has a problem? You do. Because you don't get to do that with that other person. Because you weren't even involved in it. And so you got all this stuff stirring up inside of you. You got all these issues. You got all this yucky inner stuff in your heart. And you can't really even do anything with it except repent that you got involved and say, God, cleanse it out of me. So this is a biggie. Don't let yourself go there. Don't go there. The question I had to ask myself recently, I was looking through these old journals of mine 20 years ago when I was in YWAM. And I was just looking at what I wrote then. And I came across this one teaching that I had listened to and I wrote notes down. And the questions that the man asked was, is my love becoming warmer, more like Christ, more rich, more vulnerable, more stronger? Or is it becoming more cold? Is it becoming more calculating? Is it becoming more reserved? Well, that hit me. And I just, God used that in my life. I had to say, you know what? I think it's the other. I think something bad's happening. And Lord, I don't want it anymore. You know, I guess I should have done the first lesson, the first step, keep my conscience clear, you know, but I didn't see it. And that's the fact. You know, there's stuff that comes into our life that we don't see it right away for whatever reason. And so that's why we need all these points here. And we need the Lord. We need reminders to keep our heart. No, I had to confess that what was in my heart wasn't good. I come to church and I didn't feel loving. I just wanted to sit in my pew and be by myself. That's not what Jesus is like, is it? Something's wrong. Brother Paul, come on. And so I repented. And I'm free here this morning. And have the joy of the Lord in my heart. And I have a freedom towards my heart, towards everyone in this congregation. And I prayed for every one of you yesterday and the day before. I prayed for every one of you with joy and with a burden. That God would bless you today. That God would minister to you. That if any of you have some of the issues that I've struggled with, that God will bless you today. God will help you today. And so that's been my prayer. And so, like I said, the message I thought was for other people, but the Lord clearly showed me, no, it's for you. So much so that I didn't even think I should say it to anybody else, because it was just like, no, you got a problem. This is your thing. But my guess is that if God is letting me go through stuff as a leader, then it probably has effects on everybody else. Or, probably we're all facing it to some degree. If Jesus isn't warm in your heart today, if there's a coldness, if there's a reserve, if there's a something there that doesn't feel like Jesus, guard your heart. Let Him have it again. Let Him have full control. Get rid of that other stuff. So when there's controversies and stuff, can you honor Can you show forth Christ? See, I'm not saying we just have to throw away our thinking. We just have to, you know, we're not gonna think anymore. We're not gonna care about doctrines anymore. That's one ditch that people take. You know, all that stuff just leads to trouble. Let's not go there. You know, I'm not talking about that. I think you can believe something passionately with all your heart, and you can believe it's important. But you can also honor everybody around you. And you can love everybody around you. And you can lay down your life for people around you. And you can show forth Christ by your meekness and by your approachability and by your spirit. So, if I would tell you here this morning, there's one thing you can do. Okay? Forgive the artwork. I'm just drawing a little picture of a... Does anybody know what that is? Hey. Not as bad as I thought. It's a fortress, a castle, right? Okay, if I would tell you this morning there's something you can do. And I want to keep it very simple. I don't like when things are too complicated. Because what usually happens is it doesn't end up doing any good. I want to make this so simple that everybody can get it and we can all do something about it. What would you put in there? If I could say this morning, there's one thing that you could do to keep your heart. We want to just boil it down to one thing. What would you put in? And I'm not saying there's only one answer. What would you put in? Let me hear. God's Word. Okay, that's a great answer. Love for Jesus. Another very good answer. What would you put in there? That's not my answer yet, but that's okay. Gatekeeper. Very good. Make sure the gatekeeper's in place.
And invite the Holy Ghost.
Invite the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to be in control. Amen. Yes?
Walk with God.
Walk with God. Another great answer. Jesus Himself. Amen. Can't get better than that. Honesty, fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to give you something different. All right? And I truly believe this. This is not something that's impossible to do. I'm not giving you something that, you know, you can't do here this morning. I want to give you something that seems, in some ways it seems very simple and easy. But in order to do what I'm going to tell you, it takes some battle work. It takes some fighting. It takes some warfare. You know, the Bible says what? We need to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, right? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Isn't it our thoughts where we lose our way? I mean, isn't that the gate, right? It starts here. Something comes in here and we start thinking on it. We start meditating on it. We start to believe it. We start to listen to it. It's got to come in there first, or maybe it comes through our eyes, you know, pornography, something like that. But most often it's a thought. And then that thought, because it lodges in our life, comes down into here and messes up our heart. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. If I told you there's one thing you can do to guard that would guard your guarantee that your heart is going to be guarded, would you be interested in it today? Let's take a look here. Philippians chapter 4 says here, rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. All right, there it is. It's not rocket science. I just told you something that you can do and cultivate in your life that will keep your heart. And that's having a thankful spirit. You believe it? Brother Paul, come on. Having a thanksgiving heart. Think about it. Okay, what did it say here? It said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Yes, we're coming to God. We're seeking the Lord. But don't forget this last part here. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what will happen? The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't believe it's until you get to the thanksgiving part that the peace comes. Because the thanksgiving part is saying, Lord, I thank you that you heard me. God, I thank you that you're working. I thank you that you're going to do it, Lord. You're going to bring me through this trial. With thanksgiving. Why did God tell us to be thankful over and over and over again? Scores of times in the Bible, He commands us, be thankful. Be thankful. Let's look at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. In everything give thanks, God said. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. You know, when I was going through my struggle, that wasn't happening in my heart. I wasn't being thankful. You know why I wasn't being thankful? Because I didn't like the way circumstances were. And I wasn't thanking God for it. You see what I mean when I said you got to have a little bit of heart work here to get to thanksgiving? Because you got to choose faith. Choose to believe God. In everything. I had a preacher one time, a pastor at one of my churches, he said, well, we're supposed to give God thanks in everything, but not for everything. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. No. It says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. We're even supposed to thank God for everything. Well, the only way we can do that is if we believe that all things work together for good. Right? And the only way that's true is if we're loving God. And when we're thanking God, that's an expression. You know what thanks is? It's an expression of humility. Did you know that? Did you ever see a proud person who's thankful, really thankful? Did you ever see a really thankful person who's not humble? Or did you ever see a really humble person who's not thankful? No, thankfulness is the breath of humility. It's the humble person saying, I'm thankful because, I don't deserve these things, and people are, God's so good to me, and I have so many things I can be grateful for. That's a humble heart. And what does God say He's going to do for humble people? Grace, right? Grace. He's going to give grace to the humble. Here's a big one right here. We sang it this morning. The first song we sang, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Do you know that the way into the Lord is through thanksgiving? That's what that song teaches us. When you want to come to God, you got to come with thanks. The gate is thanksgiving. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. And then I'll enter His courts with praise. But thanksgiving is the beginning. And so when we choose to be grateful, when we choose to be thankful, we are setting ourselves up for victory. Because we're humbling ourselves. God's going to give us grace. We're living in His presence because that's where He dwells, is where the people, or that's how we get into His presence, is through thanksgiving. So the presence of God is flowing in our life. I want to tell you a story that I heard recently, a powerful story. We had a young man stay with us a while back, 24-year-old. He was raised in a Christian home. And his parents had a burden for ministry. I really liked his parents' ministry. they bought this big old house, and they fixed it up, and they made it so they could house 20 foreign students at a time. And so they're bringing in these students from like China and countries like that, and they're bringing them into their home. And this is what he grew up with, okay? This was the life he knew. His parents opened their home to all these Chinese people, and that's the one that sticks in my mind. I'm sure it was many other nationalities, to try to lead them to Christ. These are people that maybe had no chance in China. But here they come to the U.S. to get their education, you know, to get their... And he and his wife had a burden to minister to these people. Well, I don't really know a lot of the details about the home, what all went happened there, how they did stuff. But it came, in the course of our conversation, it came out that this fellow, he's on fire for the Lord. Okay, he's going around preaching the gospel all over the place, you know, and he's totally sold out for the Lord. But he told me about his younger brother. I think he has two brothers and a sister, or one brother and a sister, but whatever. And he said, yeah, they're not serving God. He said, you know what, they make fun of me. They call me a fanatic. And they're actually not even interested in the things of God. And I stopped and I said, well, you know, what happened? What was the difference? What was the difference between you and them? He told me that his brothers, they do nothing but sit around all day on the couch playing video games. And, you know, they don't even have a job. They're just hanging out doing nothing, filling their minds up with garbage. And again, they're not open to the things of the Lord. They're a wreck. Here's their brother who's on fire for the Lord, serving the Lord. I said, what was the difference? How do you see it? You know what he said to me? And when he said it, it shocked me at first, but then I instantly knew it was biblical. He said they weren't thankful. He said, my brothers and sisters were not thankful for what we had. They weren't grateful for a mom and dad who were together, who weren't divorced. You know, they weren't grateful for the opportunity to hear God's word daily. They weren't thankful for, you know, we could go on and on and down the list. He said, he traced it back to that one thing. He said, my brothers and my sisters, I trace their issue with the fact that they chose not to be thankful for what they had. And instead what they focused on was, you know, I don't know, again, we didn't get into all the details. I'm sure his parents, you know, probably had some issues and there were probably some problems there. I don't know. He could have told me those things. He didn't tell me that. He didn't tell me those things. He said, I chose to be thankful for what I had. They chose to not be thankful. And you know, instantly I knew it was biblical. Romans chapter 1. That's exactly what it says. Look at it with me. Romans chapter 1. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, because God has showed it to them. Verse 20, the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now look at this verse here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And we could read on down the line. The rest of it, I'm not going to take the time. You know the story. They go from, they just go down, 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 degrading until they're involved in the worst of sins. And, you know, just, you know, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, without understanding. We could just keep reading. We could read the list from Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, that talks about the last days, perilous times shall come. And he talks about a list of all the awful things. And one of those things is they were not thankful. Let me just quickly read that. 2 Timothy 3. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous. They'll be boasters. They'll be proud. They'll be blasphemers. They'll be disobedient to their parents and unthankful. That's one of the last days' realities, is ungratefulness. That's the world we live in today. Do you believe we're in the last days? God says there's going to be an unthankful spirit in this world, along with all that other stuff. The first step down in Romans chapter 1 was when they chose not to give thanks to the Lord. And so when this brother shared with me what he said, I knew that's right. That's Bible. When we're not grateful for what we've been given, when we take it, and you're in a Christian home, I'm speaking to young people here, I'm speaking to all of us. If you're not grateful for what you have, if you're not thankful, what does that look like to God? How does God view that when He's looking across the whole world and He's looking at every single person? He's looking at those children who've never had a dad or a mom. He's looking at those children raised in you know, the slums or the ghettos or raised on a pile of garbage. He's looking at children that never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. He's looking at the multitudes of people across the world. And then He looks at someone who was brought into this world into a Christian home. Somebody who had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody who had parents who cared about him. Parents who stayed together. Parents who loved him. And he sees something. He says, they're not thankful. There's an ungratefulness there. How must that look to God? What must that do? I have a burden this morning for this thing. That all of us, I'm not just speaking to young people, but I'm talking to all of us. What have we been given? What do we have that we are not thankful for? Choose today. Build a castle around your heart. Build a fortress. Choose today to thank God for what you have. You know why we lose our way with our hearts so often? It's because we're not grateful. If we would just choose that attitude of gratitude, that changes the outlook on everything. My son Elijah, when he went to, after he came back from Ascent One, he told me. He said, Dad, you know, I struggled a little bit. I had to wrestle with it, being who I am. Being born into this family. Being born into this church. He said, there's stuff that I wished I could have done that we didn't do. And it was a real struggle for him. And you know, Elijah, he's never been a rebel, other than when he was a little guy. He was funny a rebel then, but you know, he's never been a rebel. But the fact is, he struggled with those thoughts. That's okay. That's normal. He had to wrestle with that. God, why did you put me here? You know, our family doesn't do stuff like this other family, even in our own church, does maybe. It didn't feel fair to him. It didn't feel good to him. And he wrestled with that thing and he had to find his way and he came through. He came through. And I just got a letter from him 2 weeks ago. Actually, I got a letter from him 2 days ago and I got a letter from him 2 weeks ago. And in both of those letters, I knew my son is doing really well. You know how I knew that? Because his letter was filled with thanksgiving. From the beginning to the end. Dad, Papa, I'm so glad for being in your family. I'm so glad you taught me. I'm so glad that for my elders at church. I'm so glad. Wow, I just love the elders in our church, he said in the letter a couple weeks ago. You know, I just appreciate our church. I just appreciate the missions focus that we have. And I appreciate that, you know, this sent school that we have. And just everything. You know how Elijah likes to use superlatives, you know. Just, super fabulous and, you know, incredible. And he just went on and on and on. Dad, thank you for talking to me about manly stuff. You know, thank you for talking to me about sex and stuff. Because now I realize that not everybody had that. Not everybody got that. And you know what? That just brought tears to my eyes because I realized my son is doing good. Not because of what he's studying. Not because of, he's on the mission field. He's doing great because he's chosen to be thankful. He's chosen to be grateful. He's chosen to look at what he has and not look at the pile that he could have had or the things that he wished he had. That's a recipe for success. That's a fortress around the heart. I pray that he never loses that. And I pray for us here today. I pray that something will happen in every one of our hearts here today. If God is speaking to you, if you haven't been thankful for what you have, let today be a day where you make a decision. God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to thank you. By your grace, by your help, I'm going to choose gratefulness. I guarantee you, you won't regret it. It will build a castle around your life. Your heart will be kept by the power of God. And you'll be blessed. So that's really my burden today. God tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence. I've told you one thing today that you can do that is a game changer. I didn't give you 50 things. I might have talked about these other things, but I gave you one thing that will change history, that will change your history, perhaps. So I pray that, God, that we all do it. Let's be a thankful people.
Keeping our hearts with all diligence. I had to think this morning in our Sunday discipleship classes, we were talking about Daniel, some, and three Hebrew children. And, I believe they experienced a peace that passes understanding when they went through the fiery trials that they did. And why? Because they learned to keep their hearts with all diligence. As young people, early on in life, they learned to keep their hearts with all diligence. And as they faced those fiery trials, they were able to walk through that and experience that peace that passes all understanding. How can one face the lions and experience peace? They experienced a peace that passes all understanding. How can one face a fiery furnace without fear and tremendous turmoil? But I believe those three Hebrew children experienced a peace that passes all understanding. They learned to keep their hearts with all diligence. And in the face of that fiery trial, they were able to walk through it and experience that. Amen. Somebody have a comment? Raise your hand. Go ahead, Adam.
I just want to say thank you, Brother Paul, for hearing the Lord speak to you. One thought that went through my mind every couple minutes was a prayer and a phrase in a song, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you." Mm-hmm.
Down here.
This is a little testimony that I have, how God can speak through children. Couldn't have said this 4 years ago because we didn't have any. But just the other day, my wife and I were gone for the forenoon and a little bit into the afternoon, and then came home and somebody else had been watching the children, and then we had just a equivalent of 2 broken up Pringles that we had saved for them. We forgot to save more. Anyway, and so I got 2 little bowls and put, several broken pieces into each little bowl and gave 1 bowl to each of them. And my little son was just so it just touched my heart. Just took this little bowl and just said, thank you, and just walked over to the table and wanted to sit down and just eat these few broken little pieces. And I just wanted, it just made me want to give him a whole can, you know. And I was just thinking, wow, what all would God just love to pour out on us if only we'd be thankful for what he does give us.
Amen.
And it just really spoke to my heart.
Amen.
I would also say amen to the message. And if I could add to it, encourage us all to remember that Thanksgiving is a choice, not a feeling. God wants us to make that choice at times in spite of our feelings. I learned that myself several years ago. My best friend dropped over dead, and there was there were some needs in the situation that I had to be very close to, and I was thankful for that, but I reached the point where I just couldn't go on. And I remember very clearly speaking out loud and thanking God for killing my friend. And at that moment, a peace that passes understanding settled in my heart.
Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God. I still miss the guy. And I still thank God that he killed him.
Somebody else have a mic? Luke?
Yes. I'd like to say amen to that message. I marvel how God orders our steps and what comes into our life. Twenty some years ago, you know, at the age of 36, I came to a place in my life of just, my life was shattered with sin. I was at places and I'd done things that I never dreamed I would. I had the privilege to hear a brother almost spit in my face, "You're a reprobate." And it shocked me. I thought those were bad people. And I thought I was a pretty good person. And as I sat pondering, I asked this question, how did I get here? And God led me to Romans 1. Knowing God, neither being thankful, and as our brother shared from then on, it's just a step by step downward until finally it's just an accelerated slide into hell. And that is where God caught me and stopped me. And I began to tremble as God worked in my heart. And I began to thank God for a thankful heart. Because I realized unless I have that, I'll just go back to where I was. God had done a great work in my life. But I realized that unless I allow him, or somehow he does the work, I'll just go back in that unthankfulness. And I was the person, you know, came to work one morning. This was me. And the boss's son said, "Good morning." And I said, "What's good about it?" And I didn't think it was wrong. And so now God worked in my heart. And some years later, as I was often asking God for that thankful heart, I began to realize in my heart there's just a constant thankful joy bubbling. And I give God thanks for that. He did that work. But last Sunday we heard our brother Marvin speak of the things that we ask for and we try so hard. And I went home and that really touched me. There's been an area of my life, and it's gluttony, that I've fought and battled without success. And I simply went home and took that to God and said, at this time, I give this to you. And instantly, images began. I said, I'm not sure how I got there, but so whatever I need to do, you know, to be free, you just show me. And instantly, images of people, and I could tell their faces as they flashed by, began to flash by, and he showed me these are people that I have ought against. And I began to repent, and just each one just said, Lord, I choose to forgive for that instant. Lord, I choose to forgive. And it was so freeing. But this morning, as I heard this message, I was so thankful for it. And I realized that in those instances, that unforgiveness or holding those people at arm's length, there was again that element of unthankfulness. I was not thankful for what God brought into my life. I was not thankful for how you ordered the steps, my steps and those steps around me. And I just acknowledge that and just say I turn my heart in thankfulness to God for all his ways.
Amen. Praise God.
Praise God. Oh, you're hitting the nail on the head when you put the emphasis on the heart and on thanksgiving. You were almost there when you showed the opposite of what happens when you're not thankful. But they become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We might think the Bible says that the fool has said there is no God, or it says confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be saved. You're missing something there, because it says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And in Romans it says, but what saith it, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that the word of faith which ye preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For if the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. So our salvation begins with the heart, and it also continues in keeping that heart there.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.